Erase my thinking, erase my views, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my views, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, a mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry. When I set my mind on things above, focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, a mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry. When I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Faith and hope and
wow. Can't hear that enough. Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. Today, our message is Under Grace, Part 28. I've entitled it, subtitled it, Grace from Beginning to End. Before we start, first of all, I want to thank all of you for pitching in. I haven't done so. I was remiss in not doing so. In pitching in to get us moved here to our new location. It was a very, very smooth transition. We have a few things we still need to do, but we'll get there sooner or later in God's timing. But thank you all. You're always awesome and so dependable. So, no telling what God's going to do with us here in South Point, which is the hub of business and industry in the Pittsburgh region. Perhaps he has a few people that he wants to add to our ranks who wish to know more about Christ and his gracious truth. We pray, and please pray, that that would occur. Now turn to Revelation 22, 21, the last verse of the Bible. How fitting. The last message of grace, the last verse in the Bible, which of course contains our word charis, karin, grace. God's goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor that is toward us and upon us. All that motivates him in his activities and his all of his planning, purpose, and will for mankind. All contained in the term grace. He's a loving God and a giving God and a gracious King and provider in every way who governs now by grace. He has always been gracious, but grace has been magnified. Now grace reigns through righteousness. Sin reigns through death, but now grace reigns through righteousness. He's only interested in grace. He's not interested in sin. He's interested in Christ. He's interested in his Son, by whom came grace and truth, or gracious truth, which came by Jesus Christ. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of gracious truth. That's him I wrote a poem. I was inspired to do so. It's called The Grace of God. I'll start with it. I was going to end with it, but I'll start with it. It's very short, but it really does consolidate and summarize the many things that God gave me to teach on this great theme called grace. The grace of God. The emerald throne, the throne of heaven. The green room open 24/7. I barge right in, come boldly to the throne of grace, and loudly say, give me the grace I need today. I do not know what tomorrow may bring, so help me now, my gracious King. By grace I'm saved and by grace made strong. Amazing grace, my only song. The word of grace by which I'm freed, your grace is sufficient, all that I need. I'm growing in grace and coming to know the favor my Savior does freely bestow. By Scott A. Warren, The Grace of God. So to our message, Revelation 22:21. Yes, I'll send it to you if you'd like. I know it's one of my best. I'm sure it is. I think it is. Anyway, under grace, part 28, grace from beginning to end. 22:21 of Revelation. This is the last message in our current series. Under grace, which I trust, built you up and revealed the inheritance that is yours and mine as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, and from whose fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord. Final words from John, who on the Isle of Patmos received a brilliant revelation of Jesus Christ and all of the details of the end time events, the history, the panoramic history of the church, and the consummation of all things, the fullness of time. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. What more could be said? In Revelation 1, John is given the messages to the seven churches. Chapters 1 through 4, and then verse 22, or chapter 22, are specifically for the church, and the rest of Revelation for the masses who will populate the earth during the time which Jeremiah 37 calls Jacob's trouble, which is the final week of years left over from Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks of captivity, 69 of which elapsed, leaving exactly 7 years for the final fulfillment of the prophetic calendar at the end of natural history. There's still some history. There's still some natural history that remains for 1,000 years. Some will be natural people, but the earth will also be populated with angels and glorified humans. Daniel 9:24 tells the story. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to fill the cup up with iniquity, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's that? 69 weeks. Then it says it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. find my place. I lost my place. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, it's Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant, that's the Antichrist, with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. From the decree of Darius, the Persian king, to rebuild the temple to the cutting off of Messiah would be 69 weeks of years, 483 years, leaving 1 week of years reserved for the end, because that's be 490 years. That is 70 weeks of years. For the end, to bring about the finale of redemptive history, the salvation of the entire surviving remnant of Israel. Paul tells us in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. I show you a mystery, all Israel will be saved. Grace is very much in force, as we see in the final verse of Revelation, to the very end, to the finale of human history. First will come the ministry and miracles of Moses and Elijah in the tribulation period. That's Revelation 11:3. It says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand with the Lord upon the earth. The Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were present with the Lord. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, as was the case with Elijah. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, as was the case with Moses in Egypt, and to strike the earth with every plague, the 10 plagues of Egypt, which designates Moses as the same one, as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street. They're already dead. They were resurrected or resuscitated. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt. What city is that? Jerusalem. Called Sodom in Egypt. Oh, it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be the holy city. But it's Sodom in Egypt. Great evil occurs there. Where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. They're on the earth for 3.5 years. They're going to look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another. It'll be like Christmas. So happy to be rid of these two pests. So, it says, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. What would you think if you were to witness such a thing? And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. See, this is gracious that God would do this in this way. And if that were not enough, we have also the preaching during the tribulation period of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, as well as an angelic proclamation of what the scripture calls the everlasting gospel in the heavens each day at noon around the world, along with the announcement of doom upon the city and system known as Mystery Babylon the Great and the one world government of Antichrist, also the daily angelic warning not to take the mark of the beast. All of these things are going on. It's all gracious. Revelation 14. You haven't read this in a while, so I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 14, 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, was standing on Mount Zion, ready to step down and come back. And behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their frontal lobe, on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I think it's like 12, these glorified 12-string guitars. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. This is so gracious. And to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. You think anybody could deny that they'd heard it, heard the message? And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God." You saw what he's done. "And give him glory." The glory that's due to him. The glory of his grace. "Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of waters." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead, or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." That doesn't sound good at all. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." It's endless. "To those who teach and preach annihilationism." It's not so, according to this passage and so many others. "They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. for their deeds follow with them. I think it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and refuse the mark of the beast will flee to a city called Salar, Petra, where they will be safe and in the end will be ushered alive by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent into the millennial kingdom, where they will live for 1,000 years in natural human bodies and afterward be glorified and live in glory forever with him. Once again, it's grace from beginning to end. The purpose for all that God has done is to magnify his grace, which is his glory, by Christ, who is God incarnate, who came to die for all, to redeem a vast company of undeserving and, yes, ungodly people like you and like me. Not one of whom could ever take credit for that which God alone can do, what God has done, God alone has done. In chapter 22, all who believe in Christ will be saved. But only those who do what is right will be richly rewarded. We know that's true from the Scriptures. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture. First and foremost, righteousness is faith in the person of Christ as God and Savior. And after that occurs, it is faith in the Word of Christ by which the love of God is perfected or fully developed. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. That's the first commandment, the first tablet of the law. The second one, like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. So, that's righteousness is faith in the person of Christ. What happens when you believe in Christ? Your faith is reckoned as righteousness. God accounts faith as righteousness. Every time you believe the word, faith again is accounted as righteousness. It starts with faith in the person of Christ, then it goes from there to the word of Christ in Romans 1:16. From faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. In Revelation 22:11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, not going to get a reward. And the one who is filthy, let him still be filthy. His reward will be canceled. His inheritance, even his ownership interest in the kingdom. Because those who do these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ. In Ephesians 5:5 and in 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. So he says here, let the one filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. There's great incentive to do so for the reward and inheritance of the eternal state. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture is his priority, his absolute priority in life. Behold, the Lord Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Really? So thus saith the Scriptures. 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, in him, in this one, verily, is the love of God perfected. So here, you fulfill the will of God. You love God. You leave this earth loving God. You leave this earth loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Even as Jesus did. You leave this earth, the sod of this earth, some measure, even small measure, of Christ-likeness. That's the whole idea. God help us bring it about by grace, only by grace, through faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. Let's see what the scripture has to say on that subject. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, are you? For it is the power, the dynamite, the dunamis of God, resulting immediately in salvation to everyone, everyone, not anyone, but everyone who only believes in the person of Christ. Whether you're a Jew and or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing, same way for every one of you. For in it, the gospel that is, the righteousness of God. That's what it's all about. It's about the righteousness of God, faith and righteousness. Is revealed, ek pistios, out from faith alone, ice piston, into faith alone. That's what it's all about. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we've all received. That's faith to faith, from faith to faith. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we've all received grace to grace. One grace benefit leaning against another, like dominoes, one falling against the other. And it gets better and better, for he has a greater grace. He gives grace to the humble believer, but resists the arrogant believer who end up with nothing. If you do not grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will groan in disgrace one day, the day of the Lord, where each one will stand front and center before the commendation, not condemnation, but commendation throne, to receive their reward or to suffer censure. In other words, no reward. Without any sins ever being brought up, because all of them were paid for on the cross and God would never charge something Christ bore back to the one who committed it. For he was charged and blamed for all your sins. So that's not the issue. But you will certainly know why you lose out and miss out. It's what you did yourself only, not what anybody else did. You can't blame anyone. You'll be blameless on that day. So anyway, that's 2 Corinthians, that's John 1:16. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured, metamorphosed, from a creepy, crawly worm into a beautiful creature of flight and bright, beautiful color, that butterfly metamorphosis. Into the same image, what? The image of Christ. From glory to glory. We have faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Only faith, which is non-meritorious perception and consent, pleases God in Hebrews 11:6. And grace, which is God's goodness and our gratitude, glorifies him. Did you get that? Only faith, non-meritorious perception and consent, pleases God, and grace, which is God's goodness and our gratitude, is the only thing that glorifies him. Not what you do for him, what you receive from him, that enables you to do and to fulfill the will of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace. You say, we hear this verse way too often. I can't hear it often enough. And I hope you're the same way. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now, while we're here upon the earth, and to the endless day of eternity. One endless day. There's no night in heaven. No time exists there. It will always be glorious, beyond glorious, as we behold the grace of God, the ramifications of his grace, and the results of all that he's done to us, for us, in us, and through us, all that he requires of us. So, All of it's by grace and through faith. All of it is the gift of God. None of it is of works, lest any man should boast. I just thought I'd add that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I trust that our series, Under Grace, gave you pause to think and remember how wonderful it is to be saved and set apart, to be justified, sanctified, and one day glorified by grace, because it's all entirely, perfectly, and exclusively gracious. The only work in grace is the finished work of Christ. The only work in grace is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the undeserved and unearned goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor of God toward all mankind because of the satisfied justice and fulfilled righteousness of the law by the sinless life and substitutionary death of Jesus. Nothing else. And all that accrues to us is the riches of his grace. We have it all. We have it all. If I look at you, I say, guess what? You got it all. You may not know it, realize it, recognize it, but you have it all. It's all yours. What belongs to one belongs to all. All you have to do is learn about it, read about it, hear it, heed it, believe it. Believe what the Word of God says, but no one will do it, especially in these last times. No one's interested. Few are interested. Very few are interested. And ask yourself, am I one of them that's interested? I certainly hope so. I do. It's the only reason I'm here is to help you be or stay interested in the Word of God. And I hope I'm doing my job. That's what we're here for. Guess what? You've done everything else. Most of you have done everything else in your life that you're going to do. Now it's time to do the one needful, necessary thing. Nothing more. You say, well, I have lots of projects that I want to do and things I want to accomplish. Go right ahead. Just make sure you got first things first. That's all. First things first. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what happens? Everything else falls into its proper place. That's just in my heart to say those things. As a pastor, God made me a pastor, one of the most unlikely people to ever be that or do that. Thank you, Lord. And it has to be from you. If it has any impact, it's from you, Lord, not from me. That's for sure. Anyway, so where were we? Who knows? Oh, the riches of his grace. And everything belongs to you in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, go and learn what that means. It's been lavished upon you. Like the love of God has been poured out into your heart. Akio. Flooded. It has no bounds. You're richer, far richer, than Elon Musk, however you say his name, who has a slim chance, slim to none, of entering the kingdom of heaven as a camel does, fitting through the eye of a needle. You say, what's that mean? Go and learn what that means, too. Can't explain everything to you. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, grace and mercy, rich in grace and mercy. Where do you get grace and mercy? Oh, from the throne of grace in the green room. That's where you go. It's open 24/7. In heaven, the throne of heaven, open 24/7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love. There it is, love, mercy, grace. It's all from the same root and your joy. With which he loved us, even when we were dead. We You couldn't do anything. Dead people can't do anything. They can't wiggle their pinky toe. Dead in our transgressions. He made us alive. Brought us to life. Together with Christ. Therefore, know this. It's by grace you have been saved. And raised up with him. And seated together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that where you live? Is that where you live? You're looking down on the things of earth. You're looking up and saying, help, help, help. Oh, you didn't go to the throne of grace. You go there and you stay there every day. And you look down upon the circumstances and situations of life and time on earth. You're seated together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That deserves some intense meditation. I'm going to meditate on that one too. Second time the Lord showed me that needs some meditation on my part. So that's what I'm going to meditate on. Seated with him in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, this is God's purpose for time and memoriam, for time and eternity. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. He's so kind. In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was the richest man that ever lived, made the other ones look sick. Solomon, Elon Musk, the top 20 multi-billionaires in the world are nothing. Christ owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills. All wealth belongs to him. All material existence and creation belongs to him. Though he was rich, richer than anyone else ever was, that for our sake he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, be made filthy rich. Not filthy. Beautifully, lovely, and rich, enriched with all goodness. First and foremost, grace is a person. The person of Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:16, from his fullness, all of us have received grace instead of grace against, grace upon, grace and grace. Grace after grace. Secondly, first of all, grace is a person, the person of Christ. Secondly, it is a body of doctrine. It is a theme, a thread that ties together all of the scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and everything in between. You say, well, it doesn't always look like that. Well, you have to know this in order to see it. That's the big picture. You have to see the big picture. You see how the details fit together. It takes time. Invest in positive willingness to receive the Word of God so that you can get it, so that every day something dawns. Does something dawn every day, Greg? Something every day, something important every day dawns. Something dawns every day. You say, well, it doesn't happen to me. Well, something, ask the Lord why that is or why that should be, that something doesn't dawn every day. It should. There's so much more than we've ever comprehended, just about in every verse. I'd say yes in every verse, in every single verse, far more than we've comprehended. So there, That's my encouragement to you. I exhort you, by the love of Christ and his word, do your soul a big favor, starting today, every day for the rest of your time on earth. Some of us don't have that much time left, and we don't even know it. We think we're going to live on and on and on in these bodies on this earth, and we're not. Bye-bye. See you soon. Where time is no more. That'll be great, won't it? I can't wait to see you there. You'll look so much better than you do now. And so will I. Anyway, so first, it's the person of Christ. Secondly, it is the body of doctrine. Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace. Is this an important verse to you? Boy, it sure should be. Which is able, see, according to this, it's exclusive, that the word of his grace has the ability, is the only category with the ability to build you up to a maximum degree. To edify you. To edify your soul. Edify yourself by taking in this particular category of truth. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to reveal to you the inheritance that is yours among all those who are sanctified, to incentivize you. So you have all the momentum and incentive that you need to press on to the end. Acts 14:3 says, therefore, they spent a long time there, Paul and his cohorts, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. That still happens today. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I need to pay attention to that. But only such a word as is good for building up. That's the word of his grace. You have to have it in your soul in order for it to speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will minister grace to those who hear. Years ago, my pastor said to me, he was going away, and he said, you're going to preach three times while I'm gone. He said, give them hell. I said, what? I said, I'll give them grace. Why would I give them hell? Give them grace. Hell's not possible for them. Grace is. Grace, great grace, greater grace, and the greatest grace of all. Anyway, minister grace to those who hear. Then, of course, there is this very bold and sweeping statement that, if comprehended, will usher in such dynamic and liberating spiritual reality that you won't be able to contain it. It's Romans 6:14, where we started. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. You're not, but under grace. Say it with me. I am not under law. I am under grace. I love it. It's true. That's a bold and sweeping statement. There's one worthy of meditation. Likewise. So I have to do that one too. I have. That's what all this whole series is about, is meditation upon that and correlation of Scripture to show that, to demonstrate that, to illustrate that in every way I know how to do. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. and the power or strength of sin that propagates and perpetuates sin is the law of God. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. It's a new law. We're not without law, we're in law, Christ. The law of the Spirit of life, we have the law of Christ. We have the law of liberty and the royal law of love. All of those things. But he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Sin reigned through death, now grace reigns through righteousness. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh of his son. See what he did? So that the requirement of the law, because of who Christ is and what Christ did and your union with Christ, has been fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice the power of the law and the weakness of the flesh. The roast is in the oven, and the lady of the house is on the phone gossiping for 3 hours with one of her friends. And suddenly she realizes that the roast was due to come out 2 hours ago and is grossly overcooked. So she says, gotta go, and rushes to the oven to rescue the roast. And she takes that big meat fork and she stabs the roast to get it out of the pan, out of the roaster. But all she can do is tear it apart because of the weakness of the flesh. It's overdone. The only way she can get it out is to scoop it out with that big spatula. So it is with the law. All it could do is shred the flesh and break your resolve to keep it. Therefore, God would come in person and lift us up out of the fire that's licking at our heels, and deliver us from utter ruin by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh of his son, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is anything more important than grace? And is the knowledge of any subject more beneficial? By grace we're saved, Ephesians 2:5, 7 through 9. By grace we are made strong, in 2 Timothy 2:1. By grace we're accepted and acceptable, in Ephesians 1:6. By grace we're granted access, in Romans 5:2. By grace we are gifted and governed, 2 Corinthians 9:15 and Titus 2:11 and 12. By grace we have all that we need. My grace is sufficient for you, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Hebrews 4:16. All the mercy and grace that you need for any given day, the evil of every day. By grace, we're built up to a maximum degree and are fully incentivized to train, to run, and to win, in Acts 20:32. By grace, we grow to glorify God, in 2 Peter 3:18. By grace, our hearts are stabilized, in Hebrews 13:9. By grace, we are free to be all that God intended us to be, in Christ, in John 1:16. And empowered to fulfill the will of God. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that particular type of teaching to which you were committed. Paradidomi means given alongside, to which you were committed and assigned alongside that particular type of teaching, which is Acts 20, 32. And now I commend you, paratithemi, very similar word, that is to be placed alongside. I commend you, he says, you're committed, now I commend you, paratithemi, placed alongside. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So make sure you barge in, prosarcomai. I taught it over and over during the course of this series. And bellow, parisia, and bellow in a loud voice each day to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For indeed, his grace is everything that you need. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness. Let us barge in and boldly ask at the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace in time of need. The grace of God, the emerald throne, the throne of heaven, the green room open 24/7. I barge right in and loudly say, give me the grace I need today. I do not know what tomorrow may bring, so help me now, my gracious King. By grace I'm saved, and by grace made strong, amazing grace, my only song. The word of grace by which I'm freed, your grace is sufficient, all that I need. I'm growing in grace and coming to know the favor my Savior has freely bestowed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, thank you for this congregation who listens so carefully and takes heed unto your word. That way we correct our path and we have a straight path. And the word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, for your gracious endowment plan for our lives. Father, may we not be satisfied until we fully grasp, until we fully see, until we fully know, even as we are seen and known. In Jesus Christ, holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.